Tonight and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 23, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 23. If you would continue to pray for my dad, he got out of the hospital on Friday, but his heart is extremely weak. He's still battling the coronavirus, and he's got some other issues that he's dealing with. And so just pray for me that the Lord's will, not for me, but pray for him that the Lord's will would be done. He decided this week that he doesn't want to be revived, DNR, and I know many of you have that, but one of the things that they were going to do, they was going to let him out of the hospital last Wednesday, but because of his defibrillation and weak heart, they were going to put a life vest on him in order that if he went into defib, they would shock him, and he decided he didn't want to do that, and so, which is good for me. I mean, because he's at a point in life that if God calls him home, he's ready, and so that's not a bad thing for us, but if you'd just pray for him, I would appreciate it. Also, CJ and I are leaving early in the morning. We're going to Florida to see the grandbabies. It's going to be wonderful to see the grandbabies. We'll be there for Brother Chris pulling the hairs out of the people down here. All right. Let's begin with verse number 1. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael the son of Jehoiada, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adai, and Elisaphat the son of Zachari into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests of the Levites shall be porters of the door. And a third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord, save the priest, and they that minister of the Levites, they shall go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in, and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the kings, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, Treason, treason. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and he said unto them, Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, Slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down, and break his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in any thing should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought it down to the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. How many of you like a good feel-good movie? I'm not a big movie guy, but every once in a while I just like to watch a feel-good movie. And the greatest movie that has ever been made is a feel-good movie. And what is it, CJ? Hoosiers. Anybody watch Hoosiers? I'm just telling you, if you want to watch a movie that will just encourage you, it is Hoosiers. It's about a small town in Indiana. The story is based upon a true story. Back in the early 1950s, there was this small little town, Hickory, Indiana. They changed the name of it, but they hired a new coach, and this new coach came in and he stirred everything up. When the boys got to practice, he wouldn't let them shoot the ball. They had to work on the fundamentals. They had to work on passing. They had to work on playing defense. And I'm telling you what, they didn't like that. And before they could shoot the ball, they would have to pass it four or five times. And they started getting mad. They wanted to quit. They didn't want to be a part of the team. And so they begin the season. As they begin the season, they lost the game. And then I think they lost the second game. And so now all the townsfolks, they're getting upset. And the very best player that they had, he didn't want to play. And so it comes to a point where they're ready to fire the coach. The team or the town meets in the church. Everybody is ready to get rid of the coach. And they take a vote. And the vote comes out that the coach is fired. Well, in comes the very best basketball player, and he says, you know what, I'm ready to play. And everybody shouts and thinks, man, this is going to be a great year. And they're shouting and they're clapping hands. And then all of a sudden he says, the only way that I play is if the coach stays. They didn't want to do that, but they said, okay. And after he comes back, man, they start getting on a winning streak, and they win one game and two games and three games, and now everybody's behind them, and they go to the state championship game. Now, it wasn't like here it is in Texas. You know, we have classifications, but in 1950 in Indiana, every school played everybody else for the state champion. There was only one state champion. And so in the state championship, you have this little bitty town of about 200 or 300 people playing a school that was very large. It was one of the largest schools in the state of Indiana. And when the game is over, Hickory has won the game. I've watched it. I can't tell you how many times. I might go home and watch it again tonight, baby. But it's just a good feel-good movie, especially if you like sports. And you know, the Bible has a lot of good feel-good stories in it. Man, we all know about David and Goliath, don't we? We know a little lad by the name of David. You know, he was young and he didn't really have a whole lot of battle experience. And he goes to where his brothers are, and his brothers are scared of Goliath. And David says, man, I'm going to do something about it. Is there not a cause? I will go out and fight him. And he goes out and he doesn't have any armor. You know, Saul tries to put the armor on him, but it's too big. He says, I don't want any of that armor. And he gets five little stones and a slingshot and he goes out against Goliath. Goliath is 9 feet tall. He has all of this armor on him. And you think, man, this is going to be a massive slaughter. Goliath is going to kill David. But I like David. He walks out there. He says, you know what? The Lord's on my side. God is going to give me the victory. And Goliath is talking all of his trash talk and all of his smack. And David puts a stone in that sling, and he begins to sling it around. And he lets that thing go, and he hits Goliath right between the eyes, and Goliath falls. And David has a victory that day. It is one of the best feel-good stories in all of the Bible. Man, I like 1 Kings chapter number 18, where Elijah is going against Ahab and he's going against all the prophets of Baal, and they're going to find out, hey, who is the true and the living God? Who can call fire down from heaven? The 400 prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, they pray, they do everything they can to try to get their God to call fire down from heaven, but nothing happens. And Elijah does a little trash talking himself. He says, hey guys, pour a little water on that fire. Pour a little more water upon that fire. Pour the water on there until it fills the trench. And he doesn't pray a long prayer, just 63 words. He asks God to show himself real by sending fire, and boom, the fire comes down and it swipes up the stones and the wood and everything. And you leave that scene thinking, you know what? Man, God can do anything. The true and the living God is wonderful. Y'all might not like this feel-good story, but one of my favorite stories is 1 or 2 Kings chapter number 1. Elijah, Ahab, is going off of the scene. Azariah is on the scene. And the Bible says that he falls down out of his lattice and he's crippled. And instead of going and seeking God, he goes seek Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. It says if he was going to get well or if he is going to die. God tells Elijah, hey, you go out there and talk to his messenger and tell him, because he didn't seek God, instead he sought Beelzebub, because he did that, he is not going to get well, he's going to die. So they go tell Ahaziah. And Ahaziah says, you know what, you go get Elijah. So he sends a captain and 50 guys with him. And they go out there to the mount where Elijah is. And this captain gets out there and he says, hey, you come down here right now. And I like this. Elijah said, if I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume this captain in his 50s. And boom, that captain in the 50, they're gone. And so the next guy, he goes out there. He's a captain. He's got 50 with him. And he goes out there to the mountain. He says, man of God, you get down here right now. The king wants to talk to you. And Elijah says, if I am the man of God, you let fire come down from heaven and consume these. And boom, fire comes down from heaven and consumes all of them. This third captain comes out there. This is the part that I like. He comes out there I think he sees those burn spots and he knows them other guys hadn't come back. And he says, oh man of God, please, please come down. King wants to talk to you. And God says, all right, Elijah, you go down. That's a real feel-good story for me. I like it. So I've always wanted to preach a message from that text, but God never has let me. I think he thinks I would enjoy it too much, you know. I don't know why, but for years I've asked God, please let me preach a message from that, but I've just never been able. But I love that story. Man, I love the story of Job, that whole chapter. Because, you know, you see a man that's righteous. You see a man that's living and he's serving for the Lord. And then what happens to him happens to so many people I know in their life. They're going along. They're living for the Lord. And their world gets turned upside down. Things happen. And in one day's time, he's having to attend the funeral of his children. He has lost all of his possessions. He is now even losing his health. His wife comes to him and says, hey, why don't you curse God and die? And I love what he says. You know what? We came into this world with nothing, and we can't take nothing out. And then his three friends come along, and Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they come along, and they begin to talk to him, and they begin to tell him some really encouraging things. And really, here's what they say. If you really got what you deserve, it would be a whole lot worse than this. How can that be? He's lost everything. And I love what he says in chapter 13, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. I mean, here is somebody that doesn't have anything. His life is turned upside down, and he says, you know what? Even though this happens to me, I'm still going to trust God. You go all the way to the end of the book, and at the end of the book, the Bible says this, when he prayed for his friends, God turned his circumstances around. And the Bible says that he gave him twice as much at the end than he had at the beginning. Boy, it gives hope, doesn't it? Boy, somebody that's lost everything in their life, I'm telling you, that gives encouragement to know that God has the ability to give you twice as much at the end than he does at the beginning. If you've ever read Hosea, It's one of the most beautiful pictures in all of the Old Testament. You have God coming to Hosea and says, hey, I want you to go find this woman, Gomer, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to take her home with you. And so he does that, and they have three children. And then after they have three children, this wife that he has brought home, she decides she don't want to have anything to do with Hosea, and she goes out. And the Bible says that she plays the harlot. And everything that Hosea has given to her, she is now using and giving to others. Then God comes to Hosea and says, I want you to go back and get her. And I want you to bring her back home. And I want you to marry her again. And I want you to treat her as your very own. And she does that. You know what that is a picture of? It's a picture of many times of the relationship that God had with the nation of Israel. He married them and he took them as his own, and then they would turn their back on God and they would go serving other gods, and God would go and get them and bring them back and restore them and heal them and forgive them. You go to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, there's not a better feel-good story than the prodigal son. There is a son that decides, you know what, I don't want to live under the rules and the regulations of my father. I want to get out and do my own thing. I want to have my inheritance. I want to treat you, Dad, as though you were dead. I want you to give me my inheritance. And the Bible says that the father willingly does that, and the son goes out, and the Bible says that he wastes his living in riotous living. He wastes all of that money, and the Bible says that he is in the pigsty. He's feeding the pigs. And he begins to think, you know what? I've got a father that loves me. I've got a father that I know cares for me. And really, I think in his mind, he's thinking, you know what? I've disappointed my father. And he says, you know what? If I can just get back to my father, I know that at least I could be his servant. And so you know the story. He gets up and he goes back towards the father. And the father's not at home. The father, I believe, every day goes out and he looks for the son. And on this very day that the son comes home, the father is out there. And when he sees the son, he doesn't pout. He runs. He greets him. He puts his arms around him. He brings him into his bosom and he says, you know what? You was lost, but now you're found. He throws a party for him and he restores him and he forgives them. I'm telling you, there's not a better story, feel-good story in all of the Bible than that. I think about Mary Magdalene. The Bible says that she was possessed by seven devils. But yet when Jesus came along, the Bible says that Jesus cast out those seven devils and restored her and healed her and forgave her. Some people believe that maybe that she was a prostitute at one time or other. I don't know if that's true or not, but there are some that believe that. But we see Mary Magdalene forgiven. And then just days before Jesus goes to the cross, Mary brings this very expensive box of ointment. Some say that it was a year's worth of wages. And while the disciples was worrying about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to achieve most in this world, Mary Magdalene understood that Jesus was going to the cross, and she brings this very expensive ointment and she breaks it over his head and it runs down his body. And the Bible says that she washes his feet with her hair. You think about the thief that's on the cross. He's been a thief all of his life. He's stolen, he has ripped people off, and when he's at the cross at the first, he's mocking and he's laughing and he's making fun of Jesus, but somewhere before he dies, he realizes, you know what, this is the true and the living God. He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus could have said, hey, buddy, you've just been mocking me. You are a lowlife. But he says, no, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what that tells me? That there is no one that's beyond the reach of a loving and a heavenly Father. What better feel-good story than Jesus Christ coming to this world? The Bible says that he came to his own, but his own received him not, as we talked about last week. And he lived among you and I. And the Bible says that he came to heal and he came to mend the brokenhearted. And the very ones that he came to die for cried, crucify him, crucify him. You see Jesus hanging on the cross. And when he takes your sins and my sins upon himself, you hear Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You hear him say this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus dies on that cross, and they take Jesus and they put him in a tomb, and the devil and all of his demons thinks that they have won, and all of the Pharisees and all of those Jews think, hey, we have got rid of the one that proclaimed himself to be the King of the Jews. But on that third day, Mary Magdalene again comes to the grave. She is going to anoint the body of Jesus, and when she gets there, the stone is rolled away. There is light coming out of the tomb, and Jesus has risen. She runs back to the disciples and she says, he's not here, he is risen, he is risen. And then we see the next 40 days Jesus ministering to his disciples and ministering to his followers. And in Acts chapter number 1, we see Jesus ascending into the very heavens. We see the angel say this, the one that you see going into the heavens is going to come in like manner one of these days. We sung it about a while ago, Christ returneth. That's what I'm waiting on. Man, I'm hoping and I'm praying that before this day is over that Jesus Christ is going to come back. The Bible is filled with many feel-good stories. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the covenant that Israel made with God right before at the Mount of Sinai. God says, you know what? I want to be your people. I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. I want you to follow me as your God. And they said, all that you've said, we will do. They made a covenant. They said, we are going to follow you, God. We know that Moses went to get the Ten Commandments, and while he was upon the command to get the Ten Commandments, he had only been gone for 40 days, and they had already rejected that, and when they come down, they had to renew that commandment. I want you to go with me, hold your finger right here, but I want you to go to Deuteronomy. I read this text to you once again, but I think if you can understand what is said in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, you can understand the New Testament, and you can, but the Old Testament, because I think this is the theme of everything that is written in the Old Testament. Because before Moses goes off the scene, he is going to remind them of the covenant that they had made with God, and he is going to ask them to renew that covenant. But I want you to notice the words. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 15, he says this, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you unto this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong all your days upon the land whither thou possess over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed mayest live. What is he saying? God's given you a choice. He has set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. And you get to choose if you will just choose to follow God, if you will just choose to make God number one, the priority in your life, he's going to bless you. But if you turn your back on him, he will forsake you. Isn't that what the history of Israel is? They serve God for a little while and blessings come. They turn their back on God. They move away from God. And then they start getting invaded by enemies and troubles come. And then they repent and they get back to serving the Lord. And the Lord once again forgives them and he blesses them. When you come to our text tonight, everybody that is 15 years and older has lived under a godly king. They have lived under King Asa. Asa was a king that ruled in Judah for 41 years, and the Bible says that he did which was right, and he followed the Lord. And you read those chapters, you see God blessing Asa beyond measure. Why? Because he had dedicated his life to seeking and searching after God. After him comes a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father David. And the Bible says that he sought after God and he did not seek after Balaam. And the hand of the Lord was upon Jehoshaphat. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat's enemies were bringing him presents and were bringing him gifts. And Jehoshaphat had peace in the kingdom. But when Jehoshaphat goes off of the scene, his son comes on the scene as king. His name is Jehoram. The Bible says that Jehoram walked in the ways of Israel in the north, and he followed Balaam. He forsook God. He turned his back on God, and he brought Baalism into Judah. He only reigned for 7 years, and then his son, Ahaziah, came on the scene and he reigned. And the Bible says that he walked in the ways of Balaam also and that he followed his mother, Athaliah, who was a very wicked woman. And he listened to her counsel. And he only reigned for a year and God brought judgment upon him. And then last week we talk about Athaliah. She decided that, hey, I'm going to be queen, even though God didn't allow for a queen in the nation of Israel. But she took over the throne and she killed all of her grandchildren. And she made sure that Jerusalem and Judah, they followed Baal. Instead of worshiping in the temple, she built a temple for Baal. And so you come to this text. It's been 7 years that Athaliah has reigned. 15 years the nation has turned away from God and they've seen one thing after another thing after another thing. But the high priest said, you know what, it's time that we get back to God. Jehoiada was his name. The Bible says there in verse number 1 that he strengthened himself. The Bible says that he got captains of hundreds, meaning men that he could trust, and he brought them in. And he said, you know what? We have a true king. His name is Joash. They go out and they get all the Levites, the Bible says, that are in Judah, and they bring them in. We know that the Levites were the leaders of the church, and they bring all the Levites in, and they tell them, hey, we've got a true king. Joash is his name. The Bible says that they go out and get all the chief fathers, that meaning that they were the patriarchs of the families, and they bring them in, and the Bible says that all of this group of people, they make a covenant together that they are going to put the king, true king, back on the throne. And then you read all the rest of the majority of that text. It tells you the plan. It tells you how they go about to do that, and they put Joash upon the throne. And Athaliah is killed. And I want you to read what verse number 16 says of this text. It says, Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. You see, they're not making this covenant to God. They're not renewing this covenant that they did in Exodus chapter number 19 and Deuteronomy chapter number 30. They themselves have seen the blessings of God under the reign of Asa and under the reign of Jehoshaphat, and they have seen what has happened under the reign of Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Athaliah. And they say, we as a people, we're going to get back. We are going to make sure that we are the Lord's people. We're going to make sure that we act and live like the Lord's people. But you know what? You can just say that, but if there's no action that follows it, nothing changes. All of my life I've heard, boy, we sure do need revival. Boy, we sure do need to get back to God. Boy, we sure do need to make the church and God's work a priority in my life. All of my life, I've heard good Christian people say that, and then they leave and they go on and do their own thing, and nothing changes in their life. But I'm going to tell you what, these people right here, they made some changes in their life. Number one is they got rid of all the idols in their life. Notice what they did in verse number 17. After they coveted with themselves and said, you know what, we're going to be the Lord's people. The Bible says, then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Madden, the priest of Baal, before the altars. He says, you know what, we're getting rid of the idols. We're getting rid of Baal. We are not going to have any more of that in our society. We are getting rid of the idols. God said, thou shalt have no graven images before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what? One of the things that we don't have to contend with graven images, but we still have idols. I read a definition this week for an idol that I've never read before, and I just want to share it with you. An idol is anything that meets the deep needs of your heart. Might be love. Might be significance. It might be security. Or it might be worth. You see, what does God want? What does Jesus Christ want? Jesus Christ wants us to get our worth not from who we are and what we do, but Jesus Christ wants us to get our worth from who we belong to. What makes you significant in this world? Because you have a good job? Because you have a big house? Because you have a nice car? What gives you significance? You see, Jesus Christ wants us to get our significance not from what we can do, but Jesus Christ wants us to get our significance from who He is. What happens? We look to things in this world to give us those things. When we do, they become idols. God wants us to give everything we have to Him. He wants us to give our love to Him. And my friends, when we realize that we are the Lord's people, all of our needs inside our hearts, we will look to Him to meet. The second thing that they did, they made the house of God a priority. Notice what it says in verse number 18. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priest of Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with singing, and as it was ordained of David. What had happened? They had forsaken the house of the Lord. The Levites had quit making sacrifices. They had left off the worship and the service in the temple. They were over here giving it to Baal. And when they proclaimed themselves that, hey, we are going to be the Lord's people, they gave great attendance to what took place in the house of the Lord. You can agree with this or not. It really doesn't make any difference. It's my opinion. You can disagree. But I'm telling you, until God's people decide that the house of God is important again, we'll not see revival. You say, well, it's just a Sunday night or it's a Wednesday night. It's important to God. I understand, listen to me, I understand that life gets in the way, but you know what, God? He wants to be number one in your life. And when you say, God, we are your people, His house is going to be important. I want you to look at the last verse. They make God important. And notice what God does for them. The last part of verse number 21, the Bible says, and all the people of the land rejoice, and the city was quiet. Do you know what will bring you peace in the midst of all of this chaos? We get back to God. It's not dependent upon what's going on in this world, whether I have peace or not. My peace comes from my relationship with the Lord. My worth comes from my relationship with the Lord. And I promise you, when we get back to the Lord, there'll be peace. There'll be rejoicing. Jim Cimbala, He's the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It's a very famous church. Or not Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's a Brooklyn Tabernacle church, but they have a very famous choir called the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. But when he took this church, there was just about 20 or 30, and now they run thousands of people. In the midst of the church growing, their teenage daughter left home and was ruining her life. And one of the things about the Brooklyn Tabernacle is that they have prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and that's all they do is they pray. And it's been the hallmark of their church. Their prayer meeting is the hallmark of their church, and over the years they've seen miraculous conversions. And he said, I would go home every night, and me and my wife, we'd gather by our bed, and we would pray, and we would beg God, God, please bring our daughter home. He said, I'd go to bed and I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and it was as the devil saying, you know what? You can have your church, but I'm going to have your daughter. He said, I just went through this long period of such heartache and such brokenness, and I would pray, I would cry out to God, God, you've got to bring our daughter home. You've got to rescue her. And it seems as though nothing would happen. He said, one Tuesday night, he said, I never burdened the church with it, but one Tuesday night, one of the ladies of the church came up and said, Preacher, I believe that we ought to pray for your daughter tonight. And he said, I don't want to burden our church. We've got other things. She said, no, Preacher, we ought to pray for your daughter. And he said, that night, that whole congregation got on their knees and they cried out to God, God, bring her home. The next morning he got up. He was taking a shower, and while he was in the shower, his wife, Carol, came running up the stairs and said, Jim, you got to come down here. He came running down, and as he came down, there his daughter was. She had come home. And here's what she said. Daddy, who was praying for me last night? He said, what do you mean? She said, somebody's praying for me last night because God arrested me right where I was and said, you got to go home. Who was praying for me? I'm telling you, God's real tonight. But you know what? He wants us to be real too. He's not interested in part-time Christians. He wants people that'll say, we're your people. Are you His people tonight? Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. We're thankful for your power. God, there's been times in my life I was just like these folks. I was doing my own thing. Full of myself, full of pride. God, you'd send somebody that loved me. Say, you know what, you need to get back to God. You belong to Him. Some of the sweetest times of my life is at an altar. Just saying, God, forgive me. And feeling that forgiveness and that restoration. God, my heart's desire tonight is I want to belong to you with everything that I have. God, I know that I can't do it perfectly, and there's no one in here that can. But God, what our world needs tonight is Christian people that belongs to you with everything they have. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. God, I pray that we'd leave this place in just a few moments knowing that you met with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.